beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 105. The psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember," I love that, "his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth." One of the great commentaries of our day is Matthew Henry. He was an 18th century Puritan preacher. And I've always loved the story of Matthew Henry tells about one day he was riding his horse through London, and he was actually abducted there and robbed. He was beaten up and robbed of his money and what he known as his purse. But he wrote these words in light of his being robbed. He said, "Let me be thankful, first of all, because I was never robbed before. Secondly, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. And thirdly, let me be thankful because though they took all that I had, it wasn't much. And fourthly, because it was I who was robbed and not I who was robbing." I love that. You know, there's always some way that we can see something to be thankful for. Someone said, what perspective that is. If we can't be thankful for what we receive, be thankful for what we've escaped. We can choose an attitude of gratitude. If we view life through the eyes of the thankfulness, the whole world takes on a different hue. Now, just speaking of the word gratitude, I want to give you this definition. Gratitude is the appropriation response, or the appropriate response, to the saving and keeping grace of God. The appropriate response to the saving grace and keeping power of God. When you realize that God has saved you by his grace. The other day, I wrote down 8 reasons why I'm thankful. And on that list of eight things, of course, was my great salvation. So great a salvation that God would save me by his grace, that God would keep me by his grace, and that would save me for his glory. So if you're a believer tonight, you're saved. The joy of forgiveness of sins, that thanksgiving and gratitude is the appropriate response to the saving, keeping grace of God. Now, what I want to do tonight is give you 7 reasons why we should be grateful. Maybe nothing that you haven't heard before, that you don't know, but they're great to remind yourself of reasons to be grateful. And maybe you can share them at the table tomorrow with your family over Thanksgiving dinner. Number 1, write it down. It's a matter of obedience. Gratitude is a matter of obedience. Oh, that we learn simply to be grateful because God tells us in his word to be grateful. So if the Bible actually commands us to be grateful, it means whatever God commands us to do, he gives us the ability to do. Amen? If God says be grateful or rejoice, we can do that. Look at Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. So this is actually a command. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. In Psalm 50, verse 14, the psalmist says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Again, it's a command that we offer to God and that our thanksgiving is like a sacrifice to him. And then in the New Testament book of Colossians, chapter 4, and verse 2, Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So we're to be grateful to God simply because God commands it in his word. Now, if you're reading your Bible, you're going to find all the multitude of places where we are exhorted or command to give thanks unto the Lord. Notice also in verse 2, we're to sing unto him psalms and talk of his wondrous works. We're to glory, verse 3, in his holy name, and let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. And then verse 4, we are to seek the Lord and his strength and seek his face continually. And then verse 5, remember his marvelous works. Now, there's a whole slew of commands in these first 5 verses. But notice the first 5, give thanks unto the Lord, sing unto the Lord, glory ye in his holy name, Seek the Lord and remember his marvelous works. So wonderful sometimes. Sit down and count your blessings. Name them one by one. To count your many blessings and see what God has done. Amen. So I really encourage you to do what I did this week. Actually get a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen and sit down and just start writing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Write down the things that you're thankful for and then take it to the Thanksgiving table again and share it with others as you share in the dinner tomorrow. I think it'll bless the hearts of those who hear. So we're grateful because it's a matter of obedience. Here's number two, write it down. It draws us close to God. It draws us close to God. It brings us into his presence. God's command to be thankful is not a threatening demand of a tyrant, but rather the invitation to draw near to him at any moment of the day. Look at verse 4, as we just saw of our psalm. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. One of the ways to seek the Lord and to draw near to the Lord is by giving thanks to him. It's interesting that the psalmist says in Psalm 95, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. One of the best ways to actually approach God is with a thankful heart. When Jesus gave us the pattern for prayer, what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, he actually said, we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, or let your name be considered holy. So we come with thankfulness and gratefulness and worshipfulness when we come to the Lord. In Psalm 22, verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. So God inhabits our praise. It actually brings a sense of his presence in a special way. And then write down Psalm 100 in verse 4, where it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So many times we just go storming into the presence of the Lord and we lay down our petitions. Lord, I need this, I need this, and I need this, and I need that. And I need it by Friday at 5 o'clock in the name of Jesus. Instead of just stopping and taking time to give thanks unto the Lord, which draws us into the presence of God. Someone said, if you want to live close to God, be thankful. It puts you in God's living room. I like that. I want to hang out with God. I want to be in his living room. So I want to be thankful. Here's number three. Gratitude is the path to peace. Now, if you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 beginning next Wednesday night for several weeks, and we'll cover this more thoroughly. But in Philippians chapter 4, Paul gives us the steps we need to take to have the peace of God guarding and garrisoning our hearts and our minds. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. One of the great verses of the New Testament. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Not your circumstances, but you're rejoicing in the Lord. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, there it is, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this is a passage that every believer should put to memory. How to have peace of mind and peace of heart, and how to experience the peace of God. First of all, he says, don't worry about anything. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And then the result will be, verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep. That word keep there is a military word. It means to guard or to garrison. It means God will form a military garrison around your heart and your mind, keep you through Christ Jesus. I love Kenneth Taylor's living paraphrase of this passage. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for his answers. And the scripture says, if you do this, you will experience the peace of God. Now, the moment you are born again as a Christian, you have peace with God. You're not at war with Him any longer. You're not fighting against Him. You have peace with God. That's your justification. But when you live by faith and you learn to cast your cares upon Him, knowing He cares for you, you learn not to worry about anything, but to pray about everything. You learn to tell God your needs and begin to thank Him for His answers. Then you have the peace of God. That's the experience of the believer. That's the sanctification. You have the peace of God, which passes all understanding, and it comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. So don't worry, pray, tell Him your needs, begin to thank Him, and then the peace of God will be your experience. So an attitude of gratitude brings us to a place of peace with not only with God, but the peace of God. Here's number four. If you're taking notes, write it down. Gratitude is the will of God. To be grateful to God is God's will. Now, we've already saw He commands us to be grateful or to give thanks to the Lord. But it's also clear in the Bible that it's His will. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. Great, great passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18. Now, we should all want to know the will of God. I have people come to me all the time. Pastor, I want to know God's will. I want to know the will of the Lord for my life. Are you reading your Bible? Well, no, I just want God to speak through the heater duct. I want God to give me a vision, or maybe God to tell you what His will is for me. I want to hear His voice audibly. And if you're not opening your Bible, you're not going to know God's will. God's will is found in God's Word. And when we align ourselves with the revealed will of God and the Word of God, then the individual will of God will be unfolding in our lives. But notice these three verses. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. The New Living Translation has always be joyful. So if you're giving thanks, if you're having a heart of gratitude, then you're rejoicing in the Lord. And then in verse 17, again, pray without ceasing, or literally stop, never stop praying. That means be in an attitude of prayer. You may not be able to close your eyes, fold your hands, get on your knees, but you can always be talking to God throughout the day and fellowshipping with Him and communing with Him. And then notice verse 18, in everything give thanks, there it is, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now notice it's in everything, not for everything. So you may not be able to thank God for what's going on in your life, but you can thank God in your circumstances that God knows what's going on and He's in control. That He knows what's happening and He's in control. When God puts us in the oven, He always keeps the eye on the thermostat and He always is in control. How wonderful to know that God is in control of all the trials and the troubles and the things that go through. So we have an attitude of gratitude, always knowing that this is God's will for us. Now, number five, write it down. Gratitude is an evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you don't have an attitude of gratitude, when you're not giving thanks to the Lord, it's an evident sign you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now turn with me. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 21. This is a verse that I quote quite often. It's a very important text when it comes to the Spirit-filled life. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That's a great verse for tomorrow. I just kind of stumbled on that today, by the way. Be not drunk on wine, wherein is excess. But, here's the command, be filled with the Spirit. There's going to be a lot of people filled with spirits tomorrow. You want to be filled with the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. And what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? Verse 19. You'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. You'll be singing. You'll be making melody in your heart to the Lord. I think that's pretty clear that there'll be joy in your heart. And then notice verse 20. You'll be giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21, you'll be submitting yourself one to another in the reverence of God. So marvelous, marvelous command. Starts with the contrast, verse 18. Don't be drunk on wine wherein is debauchery. A lot of people's lives are ruined and destroyed by alcohol. Don't be taken captive by that, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, simply stated, I believe that the Spirit-filled life is basically the Spirit-controlled life. It's when the Holy Spirit animates you, controls you, and empowers you. And I don't believe that it's necessarily you getting more of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's the Holy Spirit getting more of you. People are always wanting more of the Spirit. And I understand that that's a way to describe that you want to be empowered by Him and controlled by Him. But if you want more of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life, then surrender to Him your all. Romans chapter 12. I beg you by the mercies of God, Paul says, that you present your bodies. And that word body means your whole personality, your body, soul, and spirit, everything you are. That you be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is a good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. The Spirit-filled life is the Spirit-controlled life. He controls your mind, your thoughts, your heart, your attitude, your actions. He animates you by His power. So He says, be filled. By the way, that is also an imperative, which is a command, it's not an option. It's in what's called the passive voice in the Greek, and it means let the Spirit fill you. And it's also in what's called the present tense, which means be continually, ongoingly, habitually allowing the Holy Spirit to fill your heart. And when you do that, you will be three things. Joyful, verse 19, there'll be a song in your heart and on your lips. You'll be thankful, verse 20, giving thanks for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be humble, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. These are three evident signs that you are a Spirit-filled Christian. You can also read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is an indication that you are walking in the Spirit. And as Paul said, if you do that, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So a gratitude heart, a grateful heart, is a filled with the Spirit heart. It's a heart that's Spirit-filled. Number 6, write it down. Gratitude reflects the heart of Jesus Christ. Gratitude reflects the heart of Christ. You know, at the return of the 70. Let me give you some references from the life of Christ. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, after Jesus had sent the 70 out on their mission and on their ministry, and they came back and they were giving him the testimony of all that they saw God do, it says in Luke 10, verse 21, that in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So Jesus heard the testimonies of what they were doing and what God was doing through them, and he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And then in John chapter 11, verse 41, at the tomb of Lazarus, when Jesus prayed, and he was thanking the Father before he said, Lazarus, come forth. He said, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. So he was praying and thanking the Father that he heard his prayer. And then in Mark chapter 8, verse 6, at the mealtime, when Jesus was going to feed the 4,000 with just the loaves and the fish, it says in Mark 8, 6, that he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, and it says he gave thanks and broke and gave to his disciples, set before them, and they did eat before the people. So Jesus actually takes the bread, takes the loaves, and he thanked the Father for his provision. And he prayed, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and they distributed it. And then again, when Jesus was facing the cross, during the Last Supper, during the supper before taking the cup, before the distribution of the bread and the communion, after the supper before taking the second cup, Jesus gave thanks to the Father, even though he was facing the cross. You know, when he was in that upper room and he was knowing he was going to go out and go to Gethsemane, and he knew that he would go to Calvary, and yet he was giving thanks unto the Father, even though he was facing the cross where he would die for the sins of the world. Is the thankful heart of Jesus reflected in your life? Take your gospel accounts and just kind of note the times Jesus gave thanks. If Jesus gave thanks, then we should also be men and women who give thanks unto the Lord. And then seventhly and lastly, gratitude gets us ready for heaven. Gratitude gets us ready for heaven. Now, technically, we get ready for heaven because we've been born again, right? We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we're children of God, so we're ready for heaven. He's qualified us or fit us for heaven. But I believe that we are going to get to heaven and find out that in heaven, we will be singing songs of gratitude, worship, and praise and thanksgiving to God. Have you ever wondered what we will do in heaven? There's some people that think that heaven's going to be boring. They go, I've seen the pictures of the little fat little angels playing their little harps and sitting on the clouds, and I don't want to go to heaven because if we get to heaven, it's going to be really boring. I remember when I was a baby Christian and much younger then, and I was really involved in surfing. It was kind of like it consumed me, and all I wanted to do was surf all the time, and I got saved. And then I remember reading the book of Revelation that in the new heavens and the new earth, there'd be no more sea. I'm like, bummer. I don't get to surf in heaven. And then some other believers told me, John, think of what else, what other option do you have? You can't surf in hell. Yeah, that's right. I'll take heaven. Heaven will be fine. I believe that when we get to heaven, the sights, the sounds, the joys are going to be more than we could ever imagine. We're going to have to get new bodies for that, amen? New glorified bodies, perfectly suited and fitted for eternity. We're going to have to have a new body to even see him, because when we see him, we'll be like him. But all of the joys and the sounds and all of the worship and all of the praise, you know, you think of one of the great praise leaders of the ages, David, the psalmist. I think David will be there to lead us in worship on his harp. I'm sure he'll have it plugged into a Fender amplifier. And we're going to actually be singing in heaven from time to time. People say, well, I try to come to the church at revival, but you just sing too much. You just sing too much. I don't like all the singing. Well, I don't know what you're going to do when we get to heaven, because that's what we're going to do in heaven. We're going to be singing and worshiping God. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 17. The 24 elders, which I believe represent the church in heaven, fall on their faces before God and they say, quote, we give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begin to reign. So someone said that today is the dress rehearsal for heaven. So when we worship the Lord and we praise the Lord And I believe that the central theme of our song of thanksgiving in heaven is going to be redemption. I believe the angels will fold their wings in silence and they'll listen in awe at the church that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we'll be singing the song of redemption. I remember again as I was a young Christian, I was taking a break from work one day and I opened a hymnal. I used to carry a hymnal around with me. A.W. Tozier said every Christian should have a Bible and a hymnal. And I opened the hymnal to Amazing Grace, and I'd heard just some of the stanzas of that song for many years. But for the first time, having been born again, I read that stanza. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And the reality of eternity just hit my heart. I just sat down and began to cry. I just began to weep. The reality, 10,000 years. And at the end of 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. How marvelous that is. And that's where we're going. That's our future. It's bright. So we have so much to praise the Lord for and so much to be thankful for. Oswald Chambers said, "The thing that awakens the deepest will of gratitude in the human heart is that of God having forgiven sin." I love that. And if you haven't got anything else to be grateful for this Thanksgiving, just be grateful that your sins have been forgiven. Amen? That they've been separated as far as the east is from the west. So great has his love for us. Let's pray.